Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit. And we do pray he will bless this word to our hearts, illumine our hearts, and apply it there, all to the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest gift God can give you is salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift you just have to receive by faith alone. The second greatest gift he gives is the Holy Spirit, his presence. Since the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church after Christ ascended to heaven on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament believer has a far greater presence of God in his life than ordinary believers had under the Old Testament. Old Testament saints had the Spirit of God, of course. They couldn't have believed savingly without it, without him. And yet, except for the prophets like Elijah, Isaiah, who had a great measure of the Spirit, ordinary Christians did not have, ordinary believers in the Old Testament church did not have the presence as we have it today since Pentecost. It's a blessing, isn't it, to think that wherever you go, whatever you do, God is with you, leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the passage today, there are two sections. The first six verses, Jesus is warning his apostles that there will be persecution in their ministry. And then the second section is to comfort them by the promise that he will be with them in the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints were comforted by the promise of Messiah to come. These apostles are comforted by the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come. And we'll begin in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Jesus is warning them of the persecution that will come to them so they will not be taken by surprise. The word offended here is often mistranslated. It's often translated stumble or stumbling block, but that doesn't quite get at the idea. The original word actually means the spring of a trap. If you're walking through the woods and you don't know a trap is there, it will spring on you by surprise. But if you know the trap is there, you can avoid it. And that's why Jesus is warning them so they won't be taken by surprise when the persecutions come. Forewarned is forearmed. And even though we very likely will not face what the apostles faced in terms of persecution or what our brethren face in some other lands, yet Jesus' warning is still true for us that the Christian life, in spite of what some evangelists promise, is not guaranteed to be always easy street. You may lose your job because of your faith. You will probably lose your unsaved friends and maybe family members. And it shouldn't take you by surprise. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The first thing he warns them about is they will be excommunicated. This happened to every one of them. And it still happens today. Israel today doesn't recognize any Jew who believes in Jesus Christ. You can be thoroughly Jewish and an atheist, and you're welcome in Israel as a citizen. But if you're a Jew and you've converted to Jesus Christ, they won't give you citizenship. would be put out of the synagogue, true even today. It's been true all through church history. The great Protestant reformers were all excommunicated from the Roman Church. Luther, Calvin, Knox, all their followers. The second thing Christ warns them about is religious fanatics will think they're serving God by murdering them, which in fact happened to every single apostle according to tradition, except for the apostle John. The tradition has it that he was boiled in oil to kill him, and he miraculously survived. They think they're doing God's service. Islamic terrorists go into a supermarket full of women and children and blow themselves up and all those people with them. Why? Because they think they're serving their God. Well, they are, because Allah is not the true God. Throughout history, religious people have persecuted Christians more than any other group. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. The Jews who persecuted the apostles did so in the name of Jehovah, the God of the Bible. But Jesus says the reason they did it is because they don't actually know God or his Messiah. The Islamic terrorists who commit heinous acts in the name of their God, they don't know God. They know a spirit, all right. The spirit they know as God is the prince of the power of the air, Satan. That's why they do evil things, because he's an evil spirit. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. When trouble comes, Jesus says, remember, I told you that was going to happen. He said, I didn't give you this detailed warning in previous years with you, because if you remember from the Gospels, the persecution in Jesus' earthly ministry was all aimed at Jesus, not at the apostles. They hated Jesus, his enemies, scribes, Pharisees, priests. They took up stones to stone him numerous times. They tried to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth, but not the apostles. But now that Jesus is leaving them, all their fury will be focused on the apostles. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus is leaving us. We're going to be excommunicated and killed. No surprise that sorrow filled their hearts. Now, after this warning comes a comfort. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Of course, Christ going away was expedient for him, leaving this present evil world to return to glory. But he's concerned about his friends. And so he says, it's expedient for you, because having purchased eternal redemption for them on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to the right hand of God, he will be able then, having purchased the Holy Spirit and prayed for the Holy Spirit, to send him upon his church. And remember that the Holy Trinity is one God, not three. So if the Holy Spirit comes to you, God has come to you. God cannot be divided. He's one God in substance. We confess that every Sabbath when we say Christ is of one substance with the Father. They're not, God is not thirds, he's one. That's why Jesus said, in the previous chapter, that when the Spirit has come, my Father and I will make our abode with you. My Father and I and the Spirit will make our abode with you. God himself is with you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove here is the same as the word convict. And the way the Spirit convicts, by the world, it means all nations, not just believers or unbelievers, the Jews. Convict means to the elect, he will convict them of their sins. Before anyone can be saved, he must first know why he needs salvation. And the reason he needs salvation is because he is a sinner. Not, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as others. I'm a sinner. Otherwise, he can't be saved. Only the Holy Spirit can give that saving conviction. I am a lost sinner without Jesus. I saw a bumper sticker recently. It said, I hope God isn't too picky. That's the way a lot of people think. He'll just overlook my sins. I'm not so bad. All it takes is one sin. How many times did Adam sin before he was damned? A truly saved person has first been deeply convicted that he's a sinner. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. You talk to people all the time, and so do I. I just get tired of hearing it. I'm a good person. I don't need the gospel, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. Next it says he will convict the world of righteousness. Being convinced they are sinners, the elect realize they need a righteousness that they don't have. They need a perfect righteousness to stand before God. And so they seek that perfect righteousness as a gift from the hand of Christ. He gives us this righteousness as a free gift when you trust him. Then he convinces the elect of judgment to come. We believe in the final judgment. We believe our sins were judged on the cross and we won't be judged for them. But we will be judged for our works. There's a judgment of rewards. Scripture is certainly clear about that. Now in verse 9, he turns to the way the Holy Spirit will convict the reprobate, the non-elect, of sin because they believe not on me. Not believing in Christ is only one of many sins, but it's by far the greatest. The heart of every lost person. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The proof that Jesus was a righteous man, as a Roman centurion even said, and not the heretic that the priest said, is that he rose from the dead and went away to heaven. He was who he said he was, righteous. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The devil was not the victor at the cross. He was defeated. The cross was his judgment. And everywhere the gospel goes, the devil is cast out of believers. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Jesus is a wise teacher, and he knows that some of his hearers need milk and not strong meat. They're not ready for it. So he says, you can't bear yet what I'm going to teach you later. He doesn't discourage them or confuse them at this time with complex matters. It's a good thing to remember for us. Keep it simple when you bring the gospel to someone. You know, one thing that made Billy Graham so effective, he wasn't much of a theologian, but he was extremely simple in his message. You couldn't hear him and not know that you needed Jesus as your Savior. You may remember my teaching on all the sermons in the book of Acts, and what so impressed me about them was how simple they all were, how really devoid of most doctrine. Jesus was put to death, but he rose again, proving that he's the Lord. Now you must repent of your sins and receive him as your Lord. That was pretty much the whole thing. And astonishingly, the atonement is not mentioned. What happened on the cross was never mentioned in any apostolic sermon in the book of Acts, and I think there are 11 of them. All those teachings that we have about the atonement and how it works, about predestination, election, salvation, or the justification, imputation of sin, all that's in the epistles to the churches. That's not in the gospel presented to unbelievers. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Of course, this promise had a special meaning for the apostles, who would be the authors of the New Testament. They would be moved by the Holy Spirit to write all the doctrines and history that they wrote. But it applies in a secondary way to us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to understand and believe the gospel, to believe the Bible when you read it, Word of God when you hear it preached. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, when I open my Bible, my daily Bible reading, I read through the Bible once a year, every year. I always say to the Lord what Samuel said to him. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth that you need. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't know if you ever heard the old gospel song, Holy Spirit, what a wonder you are. He leads me, he guides me, he lives right inside me. Holy Spirit, what a wonder you are. In conclusion, remember Christ's two points. Don't be surprised if your faith produces resistance and troubles sometimes. And secondly, be comforted with the promise of his presence with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We thank the Heavenly Father for this unspeakable gift. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And that will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.